As we work our way through the book of Philippians, this is our fourth week. And if you know the book of Philippians, you typically think of the word joy, because that is a key word, to rejoice in the Lord, to have joy in the Lord. But we are looking at it as a book of attitude. It is an amazing display of Paul's attitude and the attitude that he wanted the church to have. And we've already remarked in these opening weeks of how vital attitude is to our lives, and not only to our lives, but to our spiritual lives. And I think sometimes we kind of make a disconnect there. We think of attitude in the way we approach life, but how about in the way you approach your spiritual life, your relationship with God, what God is doing in you and through you to others? Attitude has a lot to do with that. Things like a positive attitude versus a negative attitude, a serving attitude versus a more self-centered attitude, a hard-working, purposeful attitude versus a lethargic, lazy attitude, a uniting versus a dividing, or I like this one, a cut little slack attitude versus a very critical or judgmental attitude. How many of you know God cuts all of us a lot of slack? So when you meet somebody with an attitude and they don't cut anybody any slack. They are just so judgmental and critical. It always kind of grips me. I wonder, have they been to the cross recently, right? Because we have so much grace given to us. The Bible says we're to give grace, that same grace to others. And all throughout the Word of God, there are so many commands that have to do with attitude. And then we read the lives of people in Scripture and we watch their attitudes. And that's one of the main things many times we can draw from them is the way they approach their life and their relationship with Christ. Well, what about yours today? What kind of attitude do you have? Actually, if you look in the bulletin there in your outline, you don't have to do it now, you can do it later, or maybe just do a quick self-inventory while I'm speaking. But I'd encourage you to consider those areas there, and there are so many others. There's just a litany of ways that you could look at your daily attitude and discover and decide, and maybe even if you're married or you have a very, very dear friend, that you could bounce that off of to say, you know, who am I when you look at these attitudes? I'd encourage you to do that. Today we're going to begin in verse number 27, and this really is basically the heart of the next four verses that we will read. But I first want to read verse 27. Keep your Bibles open if you will. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only, the Greek word there means a priority, the only thing you really need to do. This is utmost here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now what does that mean, quite honestly? And again, Paul sees this as priority. This is the main thing, he says, that we need to do. Live your life in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you today, how do you plan to spend the rest of your Sunday? Once you're out of here, and some of you are ready now, but calm down. It'll just be a couple hours, and then you can leave, all right? Won't be that long. But as you leave today, go into your week, spend your week in the manner in which you're going to live. What kind of citizen are you going to be? Do you plan to leave here and break the law and wreak havoc on our community and be a menace to society and a lousy part of the greater Springfield community? I was sitting at a parking space over at Price Cutters recently. Carla ran in the store, and I was sitting there, and this really hot sports car came kind of whipping in and parked right across from me, a little distance over. But I watched two young guys, probably college age, get out. They went in the store, they came out of the store, and I was still sitting there when I watched them pull away. All of a sudden, the passenger window opened up, and in this beautiful, expensive sports car, out came this sack of trash about this big, and it just dumped all over, and they just threw it out in the parking lot. And I realized then how old I am, because it really bugged me. It maybe wouldn't have quite so much years ago. I don't know about you. And I know it's a small part, but it's a part, albeit, as it relates to how we are as citizens. If you've ever been to a third world country, you know that what you do with trash has a lot to do with what the culture is like. And as I sat there, it just kind of irritated me, and I chased them down, and I won't tell you the rest of the story because I'm so big and burly and I take care of those things. No, I just prayed for them because I love Jesus. I love everybody. No, I didn't do that either. We'll just leave it right there. But I know you're thinking, what does that have to do with Philippians 1:27? It has everything to do with Philippians 1:27, because Paul uses a verb here that is not reflected in many translations, And it's a verb that is only used one other time in the New Testament. But this, he is saying the only thing that matters is that you live your life as a good citizen. The Greek word comes from the word city. So that you live your life as a good citizen. Now hold your thought there. That's the verb. Look to the screen. The noun of this word Paul uses over in chapter 3, where he says, but our citizenship is in, say it with me, heaven. So here in verse 27 is the verb. There is the noun, same word here, root word. Only let your manner of life, the way you live your life as a citizen, be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel of Christ. Phillips' translation. Make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel. Now, the New Living Translation, I know Pastor Mike really enjoys it. I'm doing my year through the Bible in it this year. I was thrilled to find the way they captured it, and they reflect the Greek better, these translators, than others. Above all, there's your only, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel or the good news about Christ. Now, the Philippians, they understood citizenship. For the Philippians, because to be a Roman citizen, it carried a lot of weight with it. But I don't know about you today, I'm proud to be an American citizen. I thank God for our country. Matter of fact, circle on your calendar, July 3rd, we're going to celebrate a wonderful day, a Patriotic Sunday that day, and celebrate our nation. So Paul carefully chooses here a rare verb, chapter 1, and then a noun, chapter 3, to stress that we are living as citizens of heaven on this earth. So what does that look like? And before we look at what Paul brings us to, I want you to kind of pause and just think about that. How does it mean in your life? What is it to be a citizen of heaven living out the gospel here on earth? Or really, as you look at that word worthy, it carries with it the idea, what is it like to be a citizen of heaven living up to the gospel? Worthy of the gospel. What does that look like? How do we answer that? Reminds me of a quote that I used several months ago from Eugene Peterson. He was describing the church. He called the church a colony of heaven in the country of death. And that's exactly what Paul is describing here. That we are citizens of heaven. We're here as a colony of heaven in this country of death. Remember, America was founded, 13 of those British colonies along the eastern seaboard there until they declared their independence. The church is made up of citizens of heaven, citizens of life, of eternal life, living in the country of death. That has to take root within us so that we will have the right attitude then about life. The right attitude about the country that we live in. Why are we here then? We are here to be witnesses of the kingdom of heaven that we belong to. And how do we do that? By the way in which we live out our manner as citizens of heaven, live out our manner worthy of the gospel. The best answer I can give to this is the Word of God. It is why, friends, we talked about it weeks ago, being people of the book. It is why we need to live in this book, read this book, meditate on this book, memorize this book, read through it time and time again. As much as we can, spend time daily in the Word of God, because this is much like a coach when he gets out a whiteboard and he's drawing out the plays and the plans and the team understands and where they're to go, what they're to do. That is what this book does for us. This book lets us know what we are to be as a church and what we are to be as individuals within the church. The striking thing in my lifetime has been to see the change in culture and the shift. I can remember the 60s, especially the latter 60s, born in 62, but I can remember the late 60s, about 68, 9, and into the early 70s. And it was a crazy time, I realized that, and you had Woodstock and all of that going on. Meanwhile, by the same token, there was that residue of the 50s that I remember into the 60s when I was just a little boy. Matter of fact, as I pondered it and thought, how do we see the greatest shift? I think alone, if you look at television today versus television in 1968, you'll see the shift of America. If you look at movies today versus movies in those days, no, I never went to movies, you know, obviously, but if you did back in those days, let's move on. Now I do, but then I couldn't. But this shift is bothering a lot of citizens of heaven today living in this country of death, and understandably so. And those of us here that have children that are grown or growing or near full-grown adulthood and have grandchildren, we look at it and we realize that our kids have never seen what we lived 30, 40, and 50 years ago. I mean, Andy and Opie and Hazel and Green Acres is long gone. How many know what I'm talking about? And that brings some images, doesn't it, to some of us. Father knows best, right? Gunsmoke, huh? That's like alien to my kids and to grandchildren today. And for many of them, really, they really don't care what it used to be like. And as much as we might want to talk about it, they have lived in this country of death long enough, and the culture has shifted so much that this is all that they've ever known. So we as a church have a decision to make, and it has a lot to do with our attitude. We have choices to make as the Church of Jesus Christ in year 2016 versus year 1965. One of them would be, obviously, that we complain and discuss and grieve and reflect on what once was, and our whole attitude has to do with, if only we were like we used to be as a culture. Well, friends, we aren't, and we probably never will be. But that's an attitude. And then there's the attitude of choosing to shine in the darkness of this world we live in. A colony of heaven in a world of darkness. That is what the Word of God calls us to do. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All generations, young and old alike, adopting Paul's attitude here. In chapter 2, he said, we're to shine like the stars of the universe. In chapter 3, he says, we are citizens of heaven. Here again, he says, this is how we are to live our life, as citizens of heaven in the darkness of the world that we live in. Well, how do we do that? We ended on it last week. The verses just before this, Paul talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the living Word of God that we see how we are to live in this world that we live in. See, we need to remember, and I often try to remind us of this, but Rome wasn't a pretty regime. It was corrupt, it was ungodly, it was perverted. It was all and more of the mess that our world is in today. And so in the context that Paul writes, Paul is presenting an amazing attitude for us today, an attitude of how we are to live in this country of death that we live in. So let's look at the next few verses. Again, verse 27, only priority, let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that, Paul says, whether I see you, come to see you, or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now, if you were to go back and circle key words here, it presents an amazing context in just a matter of a few short verses. Verse 27, standing firm, united or striving side by side for the faith. Verse 28, not frightened by your opponents. Verse 29, suffering for the sake of Christ. Verse 30, engaged in the conflict. How many of you know it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus? Now, clearly, in this day, first century, obviously, the Philippians were suffering much like much of the early church did. And we don't quite have that kind of struggle, at least in America today, but it's happening all over the world today. But our life is not quite like this. And yet, as we read it, we read those key words of standing firm and striving together and the opposition and the conflict and the suffering and the fear. See, Paul's attitude is that to be a Christian is to be in a struggle. Notice I didn't say to be a Christian is a struggle, although sometimes it is. But to be a Christian is to be in a struggle. Paul said to be engaged in the battles that he has been engaged in, that we are to be engaged in similar battles, is what he says here. So what is Paul's answer to them? I think, again, it's an attitude that he wanted them to approach this struggle as they live worthy as citizens of heaven in the country of death. Live this way. First of all, live into battle. Live this way into battle. Conduct yourself into the battle. And at this point, we've mainly had Paul's battle and the incredible attitude that he had toward the struggles and the battles of being in prison and being in jail and everything we went through, week one, week two, week three. All of it primarily at this point has been Paul. But notice in verse 30, he says, I want you to engage in the same kind of struggle you know I have and that you know I'm still going through, Paul said. So bottom line is he wanted them to understand and to fight through their fight of faith just like him. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. And that, again, is a perspective. It is an attitude of how we view the Christian faith. Paul used two key words here, or phrases, standing firm, and then striving. But let's first look at standing firm. This is both a military term and an athletic term. In the military sense, that audience, the Philippians, would have easily thought of the Roman armies of that day. They would have pictured the phalanx that would go out and they would stand shoulder to shoulder and they would go into battle so that no one could penetrate through their lines. That picture of them standing firm and then striving side by side. Standing firm, striving side by side, a picture of the army or picture of a team. In a conflict, the last thing you want, I think of Lone Survivor, and if you read the book, phenomenal book to read there in Afghanistan, the movie later that came out. But the last thing you want is to be a lone survivor, where there is an entire army that is after just you as a lone person. The last thing you want in sports is to have in a team sport, to have a team and only have one person left, which rarely or really doesn't happen. But I remember a year ago watching the NBA Finals, and I'm not a big LeBron James fan, but it was amazing. His whole team was depleted. Many of you may remember that. And he played literally against the Golden State Warriors. He almost carried an entire team to the championship a year ago. So this year will be interesting, and some of you don't care, but I thought I'd throw that in this morning. But our faith, according to Paul, is never intended to be lived out alone. The Bible never calls us to a one-man sport or one-man battle. The battle's just too great. Satan is just too strong. The stakes are just too serious. We need one another, and so we need to be in unity as Paul is calling them us to here in the battle. One of our evangel students I was talking to not long ago, and he's now gone for the summer, but he was telling about that he's been playing in the Springfield Rugby League. I didn't even know there was one here. And he's much younger than the other guys, so some of these are big, burly, grown men, and he's a college student, but he's got his own little niche he was telling me about in the team. And he talked about the scrum, and I was asking him some of the questions about rugby, because I've never played it or known much about it. But then, just a couple weeks ago, when the girls were in town, we went down to Branson together, and there was a rugby game on television there at Chili's, and I obviously paid very close attention to my family, but one eye on the rugby on the TV. And I watched scrum after scrum, and that's where they'll place the ball down in the middle of the field, and when there's a break in play, they reset everybody. Everybody gets lined up, and it is the perfect picture of what Paul is describing here. Whether in an athletic sense or the battle, it's that you are striving together, standing firm in the faith, if you will, reaching for those that are nearest you as you push forward for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is calling us too. It's what he calls the Philippians to. And the bottom line is the church has to do the very same thing, but it takes an attitude. It is a choice to live this way. Honestly, and I believe many of you would understand this, and as a pastor, I've watched it for years of ministry, but many seem to want to live the Christian life alone. They want to just kind of come into a church and leave the church and never really engage with anybody and never really become part of a church in any, whether big or small, it doesn't matter. They tend to kind of want to live it alone. We can't do that. We're not called for that. We are called to live this life together in unity. And where there is strife, then we have to choose for unity. And where there needs to be forgiveness, we have to choose to extend and receive forgiveness. And where there's a root of bitterness, then we have to choose to get rid of that. We simply have to come together. As I reflected on this, I thought of the incredible ways, there are so many ways that we offer so that you do not walk through your faith and your life and your journey alone. You can join a small group. You can come out on a Wednesday night. This past Wednesday night for me was so rich. And Pastor Mike taught. It was incredible. Our table's discussion was so good. Three generations meeting, praying together, discussing through the Word of God together, a solid teaching. But you know, you can literally pull together your own group, bring them in on a Wednesday night, and form your own table instantly. We would love to have you do that. But to do life together. There are many within our church that on a weekly basis, you meet in different prayer groups, different settings where you're joining together. I had a letter on my desk just this morning when I came in. It was a wonderful letter. Talked about where these men were walking out of a house this week where they meet for prayer every single week. And one of the neighbors came by and commented and said, I see you coming out every week. I would imagine that you're probably a prayer group. And he said, yes, we are. And she said, well, that's wonderful. I love to have that in our neighborhood. It's that they're living life, living their journey of faith together. That's what we have to do. We can't be in the fight alone. So Paul says, live this way into the battle without fear. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. He's bringing up fear a second time. Look at it, verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. So not scared as followers of Christ of those that are opposing them. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. See, the Philippians, like many Christians in that early first century, they were suffering, they were struggling, going through challenges. The very thing the opponents of their faith wanted was to instill fear. The very thing that Satan wants to instill within all of us here today is fear. I was struck in my reading this past week. I've read a story, I'm sure you've never heard of it. It's called David and Goliath in the Bible. But isn't it interesting how you can read a story over and over again and yet something new pops out? It's what the Holy Spirit does. A beautiful way. And I was reading through it, and it struck me as David has arrived at the front lines, and you remember the story, probably many of you, but 40 days in a row, Goliath, this giant of a man, many believe to be over 9 feet tall, was coming out with his armor bearer. His armor weighed 125 pounds. The end of his spear was 15 pounds. So this man's a giant hulk of a man, and everyone is frightened for 40 days. No one will stand up, and he's literally coming out cursing God and cursing the Israelites and their God. And little David comes out there, and we don't know his age. There's all kinds of debate. Bottom line is David is a shepherd boy that his father sent to his older brothers on the front line because they're the strong ones, and they don't like David even being there. But what struck me as I read through it this time, and I hadn't noted this in some time, but interesting, as Goliath approaches David with his armor bearer in front of him, holding his armor, bearing it ready for him to put on, it says that David then approached Goliath, and then it says he ran into the battle. David ran at Goliath. I just hadn't seen that. But you know what? When you know that God is on your side, you can run at anything. When you realize, and that was the key for David. David had just stood before Saul and told Saul, I'm ready, the lion and the bear, and now I'm ready for this. It doesn't matter because God has delivered me from both of them. He will deliver me from this giant. And sure enough, God did because David went out in faith, but he ran into the battle. No fear whatsoever. That's what Paul's calling them to here, but the same key. Look at it again. This is a clear sign to their destruction. If you don't fear them, this is a sign to them of their destruction, of your salvation, and that from God. In other words, God will take care of your enemy, your opponents, but he'll also take care of you, Philippians. Trust God the same way that David did. So live this way. Go into the battle without fear, willing to suffer. And this is a theme for Paul. Not only that Paul suffered, but it's his own theology. It's really quite simple, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Interesting word here, it's been granted to you. It's where we get the word charismatic or charismata, charismatic, the gifts. It has been gifted to you that not only you believe in Jesus, but that you get to suffer for Jesus. Now, how many of you would rather just stick with point A rather than point B? Okay? But the word there says literally that God has gifted us with the privilege of salvation, that we believe in Jesus, but also that we may suffer with Jesus. And to Paul, this was a theology. This is the way he viewed the faith, the Christian faith. Look at Romans chapter 8 on the screen. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. To Paul, the two go hand in hand. So we believe in him and we suffer with him. We share in his glory one day, but we also share in his sufferings. And we see this replete throughout the New Testament. This isn't a light message, but when you choose to go through the Bible verse by verse, then we can't cut this out, can we? We have to accept this. So I'd ask you in closing this morning, what is your attitude toward the opponents of your faith, of our faith today? How are you approaching them in your heart, in your mind, on a regular basis, your attitude? And how do you choose to go about the battle that is ours today? Are you fearful? Are you running from it? Are you running into it? Are you taking Paul's challenge to say, I realize it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to fight the fight of faith? I thought of that when I received the text, and Pastor David did this morning. We had just prayed in the early service for Don and his family and his brother, and then to get the text, his brother is now with the Lord. Well, Paul said it this way, right? He said, I'm going to fight the good fight, right? I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to run that race. I'm going to receive the prize. See, I'm going to go all the way. And that's what Dub did. That's what Don's brother has done. All of us here, what is your attitude toward the battle that is before you? To run into that battle. As citizens of heaven, living in the country of death, are you going to fear? Are you going to fight? Are you going to suffer for Christ? Because that is our calling. So closing reflection, worship team can come out. Here's our closing reflection this morning. It's an attitude. That I want to live up to the attitude of a citizen of heaven, anchored in my confidence in God, unified with others in sharing the same faith, and committed to suffer whatever consequences that faith may bring me. That's Philippians 1, 27 to verse 30. Would you read it with me out loud together? Let's say it together. Let's make this a proclamation of the attitude that we want to have. Let's say it together. I want to live up to the attitude of a citizen of heaven, anchored in my confidence in God, unified with others in sharing the same faith, and committed to suffer whatever consequences that faith may bring. That's what Paul's calling us to this morning. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes just for a moment? Just for a moment. Could ask you today where you're at in the battle. See, one thing about the church, if we really go through the Word of God, we can't really sugarcoat it. We can't candy coat it today. It's not going to be easy to follow Jesus. There's going to be challenges. Now, there is joy, and there is peace, and there is life, and there is nothing better in all the world than a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. If anything, the Bible says in this world that we will go through tribulations. We'll go through trials. We'll go through sufferings. We just read it here from Paul. Say, but that's first century. But it's happening right now all over the world like that. And it's, who knows what our future may be. But we face the opponents of our faith. Right here in America today, we face that. There's opposition. How are we going to approach that today? Paul gives us wonderful words of the attitude that we can have today. I'd like to ask if there's anyone here this morning in this service now, in the 10:30 service, that you would say, Jeff, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I realize that I've sinned. I don't have a relationship with God. And before you leave this room, you have the opportunity right now that you can open up your heart to Christ. He died on the cross for your sins as well as mine, everyone around you, all of us in this room today, we have sinned. But God extends to you the opportunity today to receive his son Jesus into your heart, that you can become a citizen of heaven, that you can have eternal life today. Is there anyone here that you just put up your hand right now and say, Jeff, that is me, and I would like to ask Christ to come into my heart and my life today. Anyone here, would you put up your hand just quick like and put it down? Just quickly, yes, sir, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else today? Anyone else this morning? You feel God is dealing with your heart right now, and you'd like to receive Christ into your heart. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. anyone else today? It's wonderful. I'll give you just a moment. Anyone else? You put up your hand right now. Just let me see it. And then put it down. Say, that's me, Jeff. Would you pray with me? I'd like to receive Christ into my heart. Become a citizen of heaven today. Anyone else? You put up that hand. I'll give you just a moment longer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Church, are you thankful for six people that have raised their hand today to pray this prayer? What a privilege we have. And as we pray this prayer, as you raise your hand, even if you did not raise your hand, between you and God right now, if you will pray this prayer, we as a church are inviting you to join, not our church, but the church universal, the church in the world today that belongs to Jesus. What a privilege we have right now. And we count it such a joy. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Why don't you join us right now? Pray this prayer with us. Would you do that? Let's pray together right now. Just say these words from your heart to God today. Say, dear God, I know that I've sinned. I'm seated with sinners today. We've all missed your mark. And I've lived my own life. I've lived it my way and not your way. God, please forgive me and have mercy upon me for my sins. Thank you for Jesus, for the gift of faith. And I believe in him today. And I trust in him today to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse my heart, wash me clean, to change me from the inside out. I believe in you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Father, thank you for these that have prayed this prayer today. Lord, we welcome them into your kingdom. We welcome them as citizens of heaven. There are 10,000 reasons, as we sang earlier, Lord, that we could praise you. None are greater than to see others come into faith with us today. And in that, we rejoice and we thank you and we give you praise and honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen today. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you, right in front of you, there should be a little card with a red banner across the top. And you take that out of that stack of cards in the pew in front of you. Just take that red card, fill it out if you would. Go to the hospital or the Connect counter right outside these doors here. And they're there to talk to you, pray with you. And if you would, just do that to make record. Today was your day, all right? How many are thankful for how good God is? Amen? How many are ready for the battle of life, right? Ready to run into that battle.